love.
We are gathered here today for the day of our Portland 2008 convention, and I'd like us to focus and ensure we develop love to the fullest in our Christian walk here on earth. We may have our doctrinal differences, but it is not doctrine that will qualify us for the high calling. It will be character development and the degree that we develop love in our lives. It's love towards the truth, the brethren, and our Heavenly Father, as well as our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course to mankind. We all have come here because we love the truth. We love the brethren. And many of us have travelled great distances to be with brethren of a like precious faith here. For those of you who just love to be together, this love process is already working within you to be energised over the next few days with those of like precious faith. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 15 read, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." And he goes on further to say, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The law of love holds everything together amongst the living, and the Apostle John is stressing that the love process for the brethren is a vitalizing force which not only lifts us up to God, but lifts us out of the death condition pronounced upon the rest of mankind. The Apostle adds further in 1 John 4 and 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The more we love God, the more we obtain this living force. The closer we are to God, the more of this vital force we obtain. As our union becomes more intense with God, it means that we are living closer to Him. Love is the way to eternal life. Many years ago, Brother Paul Malley in Melbourne gave a talk on love being the way to eternal life. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16 read, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." First, we have a definition given here in the verse, and then we have a process given. And those who dwell in love allow the love process to permeate their lives, and they dwell in God. The fact that God wants us to develop this ability to love is that you will teach it to others along the way. We must love. We must know how to love. And eventually, we have to be able to teach others how to love. When love is lacking, when love does not exist, when love does not operate, then injury and spiteful emotions break the love process. Not to love is to destroy. Not to be loved is to perish. And love is the only way to eternal life. So perfect intent and perfect love are to be developed along the Christian way. The question is, do we walk by light each day? To win the grand prize of the high calling and the holy calling, faith by obedience is necessary. We are to abide in Christ, come into Christ, in other words. Questions I'm asking myself and no one of particular. Has our love grown like as a bride for her beloved? The Lord will look upon us and see if our love has grown like a wife and a husband. Are we desiring things we have learned? The test of love is given in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 and then 23 and 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's not just a profession, but it is a way of sacrifice. How did the Master walk? In his life, he was at all times in harmony with his Heavenly Father. He was at all times fully submissive. This meant even the sacrifice unto death on the cross. In Psalms 40 and verses 7 to 8, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." In Proverbs 8 and 30 we read, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." The psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 4 states, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." When we end our earthly walk, our character will decide if we are worthy to be of the Lord's elect, the little flock. Our character is developed by how we love. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, the apostle tells us, after speaking of the Ten Commandments, that love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The thought would seem to be that love is doing justice eagerly, joyfully. This sentiment is also expressed at length in Psalms 119 and it's 97 to 104, but we don't have time for that now. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the first three verses that if he could speak all languages, understood all mysteries, had all knowledge and all faith, gave all his goods to the poor, even sacrificing his body, and had the gift of prophecy, without love he would be nothing. Also, Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "The end, or the ultimate purpose, of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Thus is the importance of this lesson of love brought to our minds. Without it, all is lost. Every other attainment on our part is of no avail. Every sacrifice we have made, or every persecution we may have endured. For without this principle of love being the activating force in our lives, we would not be able to get an abundant inheritance into the promised kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the subject of love made plain to us. It is often quoted at many wedding discourses. It was quoted at ours many years ago. "Brethren, we too are going to a wedding, and it is worthwhile if we examine this chapter a little more closely." It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 4 to 8. You know the words well, but it's nice to dwell on them. "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's start with verse 4. Perfect love is patient, we have in some versions. And commencing here at verse 4, it is stated that love is patient in the King James Version. It says, suffereth long. Here we have patience mentioned as part of love. Patience is spoken of as necessary to our character development. And many are the exhortations in the Bible to that end. Jesus exhorts those who experience the bitter times at the end of the Jewish age, saying in Hebrews 6 and 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we have King Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. The example of our Heavenly Father's patience is quite worthy of particular notice. How long have the human family and Satan and his followers been in rebellion against the Almighty God? They have tried to dishonour his glorious character, speaking evil of him when he has given them blessings beyond measure. But God is patient, waiting to bless those who will eventually come to his fold. So we should also be patient with those who oppose themselves and us, rejoicing in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The tribulations that we endure develop patience along the way, as long as we take the long-range view of the ultimate working of the divine plan of God. We cannot develop one trait of character without in some other measure developing others. And so it is with patience. We must also develop others with it. When we meet with opposition and a patient, it also helps us to be humble and considerate and merciful. James chapter 1 and verse 4 is good on this. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The term patience carries with the thought of meekness, uncomplaining endurance of suffering with a humble resignation and perseverance. It indicates strength, self-discipline. It can be found in characters which have been subject to the trials of afflictions, pain or loss. It always shines brightest when manifested under the glowing heat of severe affliction. And without this trait, the heart would grow faint, the head would grow weary, and we would soon falter in our walk in a narrow way. In Hebrews 12 and 3, we are exhorted to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Yes, let us consider him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Our Lord left us an example that we should be his footstep followers. And we see the great necessity for pruning, for cultivating, and the discipline in the development of our character. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, in Mark 13 and verse 13. Next in verse 4, we have that love is kind. If perfect love is kind and God is love, we would expect to find something on this subject in the Word of God. And we do. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 6:35, in giving a lesson on the subject, says, love your enemies, Do good and lend nothing for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. In all our dealings, we have opportunities of developing this characteristic. We can be kind and helpful to them in many ways, but it is with our brethren that we need to be on the alert to give the cup of cold water when necessary. They are in great need of all our helpful and understanding encouragement that we can possibly give them. They are treading a hard course, a narrow way, and when they are feeling the strain of fighting against weaknesses of the flesh and the temptations, they are greatly assisted by a kind, helpful words of encouragement. Ephesians 4 and verses 31 and 32 say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We have heard the expression, kind words never die. So while we are in the narrow way, may we seek to be kind with all who we meet. Many years ago in Poland, there was an incident. I don't know whether you have heard of this or not. One particular brother was very heavily persecuted because he was in a village where there was 99.9% Catholics. He was a Bible student and he had a family of 8 children. What happened was he went away to work in the fields on the farm, and coming back, his distraught wife came running out to him in tears, saying, "Look what they've done. Winter is coming. The village has dismantled the roof of our house. We're going to freeze in winter." The husband, a Bible student, said to her, "Well, why do you weep? Why do you fret? Obviously they've worked very hard. Why don't you go back home, cook them up some soup, provide them a meal? They've done a lot of work." She did that. And do you know what happened? The men got back together again, reconstructed the whole roof on the house, and they never ever persecuted that family again. So a kind deed can be used to quite an advantage. Going back to our examination of 1 Corinthians, perfect love is generous. It's not jealous. It has no place for envy, which springs from selfishness. It is generous in forgiving, even as Christ says, "Till 70 times 7, Matthew 18:22. It does not envy another's attainments, but always strives to attain the highest standard of character for themselves, using the attainments of others as stepping stones to help themselves along the way. We recall the conduct of Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 13. Brother Darius introduced him how he ran to his friends in his opening. Abraham and his nephew Lot, we recall, had sojourned for a long time. Their wealth had vastly increased together, and with that increase, undoubtedly, friction had arisen between their servants and causing them concern to that great lover of peace, Abraham. Although Abraham was the elder and a leader of the company, he suggested to Lot that he choose for himself where to pasture his flocks. Thus he showed his unselfishness by that most generous act. There is a blessing in store for those who display those godlike elements of character, and the principle is pointed out again in Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Next, we have that perfect love is humble, not puffed up in some versions. It does not sound a trumpet before it. Its good deeds are not done to be seen of others. In humility, it acknowledges that every good gift comes from the Heavenly Father. It is not boastful, it vaunteth not itself. How we need to learn this lesson, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise." 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, "For who regards you as a superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So really we have no grounds to be puffed up over the goodness of God towards us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, that was. "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Surely it would be impossible for God to exalt any that are high-minded. Indeed, this was the cause of the fall of Satan. But the end of all this self-exaltation is to be abased, we are told. In Isaiah 14 and verses 13 to 15, just note the emphasis in the rendering and reading on the letter I. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the most mighty. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Our Lord Jesus laid great stress upon the quality of character when the disciples asked him who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 18 and verses 3 to 4. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God." Next we have, perfect love is courteous, not unbecoming or unseemly in some versions. Love is ever courteous and considerate. And to be courteous is very closely related to humility, so much that we could hardly imagine a truly humble person not being courteous. Humility is an inward condition of the heart, more particularly, whereas the courteousness relates more to our outward conduct and behaviour. How beautiful it is in all who display this grace when it overflows from a heart filled with love. If men are known by their works, then there is hardly a more fitting way in which the inward condition of the heart is known than by this grace. And the exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 24 and 25 can be well applied in our daily lives. "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." And also in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." In presenting the truth to others, a courteous demeanour speaks volumes than all the arguments we could ever possibly think of. The true Christian will be zealous to learn this lesson, that he may be able to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Brother Russell, in reprint 2654, in an article, "Lovers, Brethren, Be Sympathetic, Be Courteous," mentions some little interesting points. The elder has a responsibility, and he shall receive a severe testing, as James 3 and 1 gives. Brother Russell stresses, "Be subject one to another. Listen to the humblest of the flock," and how it is the case in our studies. The most humblest and quietest of of our sisters can somehow, in some way, always come up with some of the best gems you have ever heard of. The Lord disapproves pride. The Lord resisteth the proud. Humble yourself. Serve the Lord. His flock, truth, forget self. Casting all your care upon him and the shepherd of the flock, for he careth for you. Next, perfect love is unselfish. In Ecclesia is always at the cost of sacrificing self. She seeketh only what is her own. It seeketh not her own, in other words, is the exaltation, but is always looking for opportunities to assist others, especially that they may see and have the richest blessing that God can bestow upon the members of the fallen race. We are to discharge our responsibilities to those depending upon us in the spirit of love. Indeed, it is our conduct with those with whom we are more closely related with that we have the greatest opportunities in developing this most pleasing grace. Our study of God's word, our meeting with those of like precious faith, at meetings or at conventions like this one, or at home, to assist us to develop our characters, the unselfish quality. How beautiful is this unselfish heart when it's compared with one that is seeking every opportunity to add to its comfort, to its wealth or advancement. And such, unfortunately, is much of the world's attitude. Where would we have been but for the unselfish work of our dear Redeemer? Let us strive more and more to add to this grace to our characters, that we may be indeed followers of our Lord and our Head. Perfect love is good-tempered, in other words, not provoked. To irritate or to arouse to anger is some of the rendering if we go through the meanings of the words. It is not easily provoked. Our Heavenly Father, who is so gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and has such great mercy. Psalms 145 and 8 reads, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." In Proverbs 16 and verse 32 we read, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Anger is caused mostly by taking the narrow, selfish point of view. And if we look at matters from the divine standpoint, realizing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, and that's Romans 8:28, we'll be greatly assisted in adding a good temper to the other aspects of perfect love in our daily lives. Perfect love is pure-minded, thinketh no evil. To pass on to transgressors the account of the evil he has done, one passes the matter over into the hands of God. Love makes all possible allowances for errors of judgment. It does not have evil thoughts harbouring in the mind, nor does it impute evil to anyone. And this seems to be a lesson we may find hard to learn at times in our lives. There are many little things that are said and done that might appear as an evil light to us, even though they are said and done with the best of intentions. But love will soon overcome that suggestion and give the apparently guilty one the benefit of a doubt. Refusing to think that another is evil intentioned motives towards them. But even if they did say and mean evil to us, we should still be generous in our mind towards them, because it would be a means of developing our characters along the right lines by the suffering we pass through if we are rightly exercised by it. Our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Apostle Paul gives us further assistance in understanding and applying this principle of life, love towards evil in Romans 12:17 to 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is the right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Behold, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Perfect love is sincere. In verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love has no pleasure in wrongdoing anywhere, but rejoices when truth gains its victory. One could hardly imagine it being otherwise. Even as our Lord said, "If you do not from your heart forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you," in Matthew 18:35. It is sincere also in love of the truth, and its consequence rejoices to see the truth and right prosper. We realise, of course, that it is not our work now to reform the world in general, but rather that we are to be sanctified or made holy in our own hearts and minds. This great work within ourselves will take all our time and energy during this life, and then we will still need the covering robe of Christ's righteousness along the way to cover all those unintentional blemishes. So let us be sincere and rejoicing to have the truth established, not only in others, but most of all in ourselves, counting all things but dross, that we may win Christ and be found in him at his appearing. Then our joy will know no bounds as we see the truth prosper to the fullest possible extent and every evil thing wiped away from the face of the universe. Perfect love beareth all things, in verse 7. Love provides a covering for the faults and frailties of a friend and hides them from the light of day. To cover up with sincere or silence or charity, to keep secret or to conceal. And that is exactly God's way with our sins. He has provided ample means to cover our frailties and blemishes, and love covers a multitude of sins. It is always willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, just as Moses was, as we read in Hebrews 11:24-27. Surely we should, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not only to endure the hardness that comes in this way, but also to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfil the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. Perfect love believeth all things. That is to say, it's not suspicious. It's trustful. It can say of a friend, "I believe in him." It realises it is better, if necessary, to be deceived many times than to have the cloud of suspicion poisoning one's mind. If we are suspicious, we could not be merciful, and our Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," in Matthew 5:7. Perfect love hopeth for all things. Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. That is, it is one of the necessary things by which we make our calling and election sure. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul describes the hope as the helmet of salvation. And without this covering or protection, which is like a mantle that enshrouds every one of our activities, we could still stand little chance of being overcomers. It was for the joy of hope set before Jesus that he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand on the throne of God. In hope he was made perfect in obedience by the things which he suffered. In Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And Hebrews 5 and 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Love can be compared to a fragrant garden full of floral gems. Our knowledge must abide and constitute the soil out of which this love must grow and flourish. Love in its elements must grow, and love grows mature out of 10,000 kindly actions along the way. And these from our motives just as numerous, and all those motives from our knowledge of his word and his purpose. In the final examination, love never faileth, we are told. It is the greatest of the graces. It will never, ever cease, as it has been provided in the divine plan. If you are going to be given the divine nature, you cannot have any kind of process working in you unless it is godlike. We must strive to love like God. It is by having this element of character growing within us day by day, along with the other characteristics of love, that we are enabled to lay up our treasure in heaven. Our hearts will be centred above things above, and having them there, it will be so much easier for us to rise above the trivial cares of time. We have a hymn like that. If hope eternally springs within the natural human heart, how much more so with the children of the Most High, who have the precious promises to feed upon along the way, who have the sure word of prophecy to encourage that hopefulness, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How much more will hope arise within them and be a sustaining influence throughout all the fiery trials that come to try and prove their love for the Lord and the principles of righteousness. When our change comes, and we are with our Lord in the kingdom, we will be able to give thanks and praise to the giver of every good and perfect life, providing this mantle of hope to help us along the narrow way to immortal life. Then, dear brethren, we'll still have that glorious garment of love, for it abides with us forever. It is part of us through all the ages to follow. Let us then well learn this lesson while in the school of Christ each day, and we might be found worthy in him of that great and high exaltation to which we are called. May the Lord add his blessing to you all along the way, that you may all make your calling and election sure to be found gathered together with the 144,000. If I have said anything wrong or amiss, please forgive me if you have misunderstood some of my terminology in the Australian English. May God bless you all. Amen.